Okay, so we'll, so the next 2 weeks we'll spend on the, in the end of Vayikra. Then we'll have to figure out exactly how we'll do this next year. But if we do, we do, it would be by Midbar at that point. Okay, so one of the themes that comes up in B'chol Kosai that I hadn't really noticed before, but there's a new website which is actually very good. AlHaTorah. There's a few new Tanakh websites that have come out in the last like 3 years. So one is AlHaTorah.org, which is by Nevetsky, by Hill Nevetsky, which is a I think theoretically it's supposed to be all of Tanakh eventually, but right now it's mostly Parsha, where it has each Parsha divided. It has background on the Parsha, themes in the Parsha, art on the Parsha, and then it has like Sugyot on the Parsha, like, you know, topics in the Parsha, and then it has. It's a very well done website. So it's like summaries, and then you press, and you can see the sources. You can print the sources.
Oh,
you can print
what
the notes.
It's
here. AlHaTorah.org.
Oh yeah.
So they take like fundamental questions in each parsha, and they go through it. Sometimes literary stuff. It has charts. It has everything. You know, expanded little. So you can look at just the summary. You can look at the sources inside. You can look at it by tekufa. You know, and the art's nice. Like, if you want art on Tanakh, they've organized, you know, different historical paintings of different scenes. And then it has, like, you know, academic stuff. So you want the ancient Near East stuff. It's very well done. They also have the new Gush website, which is HaTanakh, which is excellent.
No.
Have you seen that?
No.
This is HaTanakh is worth looking at. They have it in English and in Hebrew. AlHaTorah is only in English.
HaTanakh?
HaTanakh with a K-H.
Oh.
At the end for Tanakh, .com, .org, I think .com.
Tanakh?
Yeah, so it's, but it's, that's excellent.
Org, you think? I don't know.
Either, I'm not sure. I think it's .com, but but that one goes parak by parak in Tanakh. On every parak you go on, it'll give you shirim, it'll give you articles, it'll give you maps, which they work together with Google Maps. You can look at the biblical map, and you can look at the current map, and superimpose all the places, and you can see it's very fancy. It's very, you know, they inaugurated like 2 years ago at the Mayun with Bennett. There's a few others, like, but anyways, so this was a topic I hadn't really thought about it enough, but it was a topic on AlHaTorah. So I basically took theirs and I cut down. It was they have 19 pages of sources on this topic. And next week will be one of my favorite pieces by Roy Carmi, that beautifully pulls together the end of the Sefer. But so the question that they present here is the question of whether tshuva is enough to get out of to get out of punishment, to prevent the curses of B'chol Kosai. Right? B'chol Kosai ends on a very dire note, which is why the simplest reason, according to many mafarshim, that Sefer Vayikra doesn't actually end with the curses and ends with this addendum, with this coda of Erechen, right, of these vows, is because we don't want to end Sefer Vayikra on curses. It's just a bad thing to do. There are other reasons that was specifically chosen, but one of the things that is very strange, both here and in the curses in Ha'azinu. There is this seeming implication. You know, we tend to think usually that even if we've done wrong, so tshuva will get us out of it. But there's this implication in the klalot here that's not really true. So what I want to do is go through the Mefarshim's analysis of this and see whether that's in fact the case. If you look at number one, I just cut out the kipsukim. The psukim say v'hisvadu is avonam, right? At some point in the middle of these sins, you're going to wake up and you're going to confess. V'hisvadu is avonam v'ravona v'tam v'malam asher malu vi v'af asher halchu imi v'keri. And you will admit your sins and your father's sins that you transgressed against me and that you walked with me v'keri. You walked with me with happenstance or something like that. That's really what we'll focus on next week. So Hashem says, "Af ani elech imam bekeri." So I will too walk with them with happenstance, or coldly, really, right? Right. It might be from kar, or from mikre.
Mikre.
Right. It's either from mikre or from kar. They might be related, right? Yeah. That if you act with someone coldly, so it's right? You're treating them as if, right? You're not treating them as if you have a relationship. So it's sort of b'mikra. They may be related. This is what we'll deal with next week, which is what exactly this idea of chamat keri is. But what we're going to focus on next week is really that Vayikra presents the ultimate end of this whole thing. What we're trying to avoid is this chamat keri, which is a hard phrase to translate, right? But the way Rabbi Karmi translates it is cold fury. Versus in Dvarim, where the ultimate danger that we're trying to avoid is Hester Panim. And what exactly are the relationships of God that are being described in Sefer Vayikra versus Sefer Dvarim, such that these things are, right, are what summarize the story. But Hashem says that whatever it is, I will be them with Keri, whatever that means. Veveti otam be'eretz oyvehem, and I will take them to their enemies' lands. Ozi kanal v'avam ha'arel v'azirsu v'avonam, or their hearts will be let's see, how do they translate it here? They will be humbled. Their unfeeling heart will be humbled, and they'll gain appeasement for their sin. Right. V'zacharti brit Yaakov v'brit Yitzchak v'afet brit Avraham etzkor v'artzkor, and then I'll remember my covenant. And it's sort of strange, because the simplest read of these psukim is that God continues punishing the Jewish people even after they were hitvadu et avonam. Right? Pasuk mem is vidvadu et avonam, and then pasuk mem aleph is, right, afani elechem ambekeri, I will still be with them with happenstance, and I'm going to bring them to their enemies, and then they'll be humbled, and then I'll save them. But, you know, it seems out of order, because, right, Pasuk Mem just said they did Shuva, and then Pasuk Mem Malav says I'll need to punish them so that then they'll be humbled, and then I'll forgive them, and then I'll bring them back, which seems to run contrary to what we know. Like, if you look at number 2 in Devarim Perek Dalid, where instead the other vision that we have is to be Kashem Misham Et Hashem Elokecho Matzata Ki Did Roshem B'chol Vavcha V'chol Navshecha. When you seek out God from there, wherever you are, and you find him, you will find him. Whenever you seek him out with all your heart and all your soul, bitzar lecha mitzauch kol zver ma'ila, when you're in trouble and all these terrible things find you, b'achreid ayamim, v'shafta Hashem Elokecha v'shamata b'kolon, you return to God and listen to his voice, so then, right, God is going to save you, ki el rachum Hashem Elokecha lo yarpecha v'lo yishchiteka, because God is merciful. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to destroy you. And he's not going to forget the covenant that he had with your fathers. And that's the way we normally think about Juba, that as bad as we get, if you seek out God, then it'll all be good. But the vision of the Tochacha seems to be not like that. So that's what I want to focus on. Now, before I focus on the main question, I just want to make sort of a parenthetical comment, which is, I never really thought about it, this comment, too much, but I was reading an article this week by Professor Daniel Reinhold, where he points out this aspect of Chazal's theology, which really emerges from these psukim, but I don't really think about it. Normally, when we think of tshuva, we think, like, Aser Shmei Tshuva, and at least most of the drasha that I hear in shul, or even I give, focus on tshuva on the individual, right, or even on the community. But we focus basically on our personal improvement, maybe like our local improvement. We think about tshuva and its role in saving us, in improving our relationship with God. But Chazal have this comment in number 3, where they say, Amar Yochanan gedola tshuva shemivia et hageula. And tshuva is great because it brings the redemption closer. Shneamar, and they quote a pasuk, Uval Tzion Goel, Ulushave Veshab Yaakov, and that a redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who return from sin, from repent from sin, the Yaakov, Ma Tam, Uval Tzion Goel, so why will a redeemer come? Mishum, Dushave Veshab Yaakov, because people in Yaakov have repented. And Professor Reinhold points out that there is this whole aspect to tshuva that Chazal, it's not like hiding. Chazal are pretty explicit about it, but so are the psukim, when you think about it, that tshuva, in addition to its personal or even communal aspect, has sort of a national, cosmic import, that tshuva brings geula. Tshuva is what, historically, is what decides whether we're in galut or whether we're b'geula. Like, there is this national, historical component to tshuva, which is really the simple pshat of the psukim, right? That Bechukosai and Hazinu, we're all telling this historical story of how the Jews' relationship will be in flux with God, and it all comes down to this notion of tshuva. Okay, so close that parenthesis. But now coming to this, so the question that we need to deal with, and Mepharshim really deal with, is which, right, you know, how do you resolve sort of the tension between Vayikra Chavav and Dvarim Dalet, this notion that on one hand we assume, based on Psukim, like that which we have in Dvarim Dalet, that if you've done wrong, God is always open to tshuva, and he'll let you come back, and it'll all be good, as opposed to the simple read of the Psukim V'chukosai, that it's not true, right, that that's not enough. So here the Mepharshim really divide into two basic camps. Right? Some of the Mepharshim are going to deny this vigorously. Right? They're going to say, no, really, what we've always thought about tshuva is right, that tshuva will get you out of trouble, and it'll all be good, and all God is waiting for is for you to improve, and he doesn't want to punish. Right? Kilo achbot v'mod ram. I'd rather him live. I'd rather people do tshuva. I don't want to punish them. And then they have to reinterpret Vayikra Chavav as not saying that even if you do tshuva that you'll be punished, but they find something wrong with this tshuva. Right? And their key is going to be this contrast between mem, where you get the hidvadu et avonam, you have confession. But in Pasuk Mem Aleph, you have you have humbling of the hearts. So they're going to, a whole group of Mepharshim, they're going to try to explain why tshuva in a certain form, in a pure form, which is represented by yikana levavam, by real humbling of your hearts, is going to be enough to avert God's wrath, to repair the relationship we have with God. Vitvadu avonam is going to be a more superficial confession, and the message of the Chukosa is that God wants an authentic relationship, and they'll dispute exactly what it means, right, to have an inauthentic tshuva, what hitvadu et avonam is, in contrast to azikana levavam. The other group of Mepharshim are going to take this head on and say, no, it is as it sounds, and while normally tshuva is enough, the sort of depressing message of the Chukosai is it's not always enough. Right? That it's not always enough. There is more to the story, and you don't always get a second chance, or a full second chance. And that's really the debate that the Mepharshim have, but through their answers, you see what it is they think our relationship with God is about, such that different types of tshuva will or will not accomplish a full repairing of the relationship, what tshuva really means. Based on their analysis just of this, tension between these two notions. So that's what we're going to explore. So if you look at number four in the Sifra, even here in Vayikra, takes sort of the approach that we normally take, that tshuva solves everything, right? V'dvadu et avonam v'davon avotam, v'tzad ha-tshuva heim ha-dvarim, sh'miyad sh'heim mitvadim al-avonotehem, miyad ani chozer merachem aleihem. Tshuva is immediate. As soon as you confess, so then I will forgive you. I will forgive you for the trespass against me, period, end of story. How are they going to read? How is the Sifrei going to read the Psukim? If you really wanted to, you could read it out of order, right? You could say that they'll confess their sins for having gone, walked with me b'keri, and then af ani eleich is not going to be future tense. It's while they were still walking with me b'keri, while they didn't have a relationship with me, so I brought them to their enemies. But azikana levavam, when their heart has been humbled, which is reflected by hidvadu aravanam, that they did tshuva, so then I'll forgive them. Right? You just have to sort of play and move the, re-understand the tenses here, so that it's not really in order. But that would be, if you wanted to totally reject the simple understanding of the Chukosai, of the Klalot here, you'd say, no, really, all you need is tshuva, and then why does it seem to be out of order? It's, it's providing backstory or something like that. But Sifra, following sort of a dominant voice within Chazal, really do think, yes, tshuva is enough. That's it. Tshuva is enough. I don't care what it seems to say here. This tshuva is enough to, and God doesn't want to punish us. So as soon as you do tshuva, all the problems disappear. But if you look at Surah Hamor, in 5, he isn't so sure. And he provides, four different approaches here. And I've numbered them. Aleph Bet, and then his proof text in the middle, and then Gimel Dalet in number 7. And the Torah more says as follows. It says, V'in Cain, if the Jews have already confessed their sins, so what does it say afterwards? That God will still be walking with them with happenstance. And why, if they've already done tshuva, is God bringing them to their enemy's land? We already know that they're in the enemy's land. It sounds like a new thing. Like, why is God continuing to punish? And why only later does it say, and then I'll remember the covenant? So answer one. He says, V'yesh omrim. So he said, possibility one is that tshuva is going to be mechaper. Tshuva is always enough, but it has to be real tshuva. And he reads the contrast that we already intimated before between hitvadu et avonam and yikana levavam, is it only in your mouth or is it in your heart? And the message is, yes, tshuva is good, but if you look back at Dvarim Dalet, it's not just if you do vidui. It's uvikashtim yisham Hashem elokecha. If you're actually seeking God, it's authentic, it's real, you really understand what you did wrong, you're really trying to return to God, so then everything will be forgiven, everything will be forgotten, you've rebuilt your relationship with God, and He'll come back and He'll save you. But if it's just, you know, verbal, and we even have, you know, one of the viduis are about this, right? Achet shechatanu bividui peh, that we just said vidui, we just verbalized it. So according to the Torah more, that's what we're saying, is if all you have is vidui, all you do is you confess, but it isn't in your heart, there wasn't yet hachnara halev, so then for sure, what God doesn't care about, God doesn't care about the motions, He doesn't care about you verbalizing that you're sorry, He wants you to be sorry. If you're sorry, if you really regret what you did, you want to rebuild the relationship, so then Shuvah can do anything. Anyway, he continues, he said, Kamram sa'aknu befinu chatanu v'lachein eviti otam me'eretz oyveihem. And he said, if it's only in your mouth, so sure, He'll keep punishing you. Why? Because achar shavidui lo'ya b'lev u'minefesh. If it wasn't in your heart, so v'achzor l'anisham ha'chichana l'vavam ha'arel. So then God has to keep punishing only because He wants it to be authentic. He wants your heart to actually feel it. V'yeh vidui b'lev nishbar v'nidgeh. V'az v'zachar t'yid b'riti Yaakov. And then God will remember His covenant. But in the second possibility, he suggests that maybe not, maybe it's not just that tshuva isn't enough, and not maybe it's not just that you need authentic tshuva. Maybe even authentic tshuva won't always do it. And he says, O ne'emar, ki afo pishadam yitvadei cheto, maybe even if you confess, lo yina tel me'onesh mikol v'chol, it's not going to happen. You can't just, you know, you sin, you can't, there will be consequences. You need to somehow cleanse these sins through suffering. And he said, I'll prove it to you. Because if you look in 6, right, skip to 6, this is proof text. If someone sins against God and they commit mi'ilah, meaning they misuse something from the Beit HaMikdash, so if someone misuses something from the Beit HaMikdash, so you have to bring a karban, and you have to do vidui, and one of the punishments is that you need to pay back 1 plus a fifth of the value to the Beit HaMikdash. But he said the simple order of the pasuk is even though you've already vidvadu et chatatam, there are consequences, right? It's not always true that tshuva is enough, and in that case, God says, okay, but you still owe money, right? You still did something, and now you still need to pay it back. So he said, maybe the same thing is true here. He said, Vayaki echta v'asham v'shivet agzila v'ashat naso peirashi z'asham v'amar vidvada afal pishit vada amra v'shivet asham v'brasho. Even though you did confess, you still have to bring a karban. And you have to bring pay back the Beit HaMikdash with interest. Ashua Karen, Vachamishito Yosef Alav. Vachara vidui lamalunika vermiyad. Why isn't Shuva enough? Vlam hutra chomesh. Why do you need another fifth? Well, Niresh. Afal pishit vadeh. Even though you confess, are chomesh, lamare kavon, you still need that payback to the Beit HaMikdash. So the Torah Amor says maybe that's Vayikra means what it says. And maybe there's a level at which, you know, you pass, right? Normally, tshuva is enough. But you know what? At some point, there is sort of another ethos. Because on the one hand, we want to say, yeah, tshuva is always enough. On the other hand, you know, there's that feeling that I think most human beings have that, you know, if someone committed an egregious enough crime, we don't want them to be able to come into court and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. No, no matter how convinced we are that it's real, you know, like at some point, there have to be consequences, right? You can't, this is how modern courts work, right? When people come in and they apologize and the judge senses that they really, really mean it, so they get a minimizing of the sentence, but they don't wipe it away, because in the end of the day, if you believe that there's good and bad in the world, then, you know, tshuva is magical, but there, at some point, there might be a reality to it that you can't sort of back away from. And if you skip to Gimel, I'll leave that as parenthetical comment, right? And he really struggles with this, because this is only one of his many answers. But what you see is that this is really the problem that Mepharshim are dealing with, is that on the one hand, you want to believe that tshuva is all-powerful. On the other hand, you want to believe that there are consequences to what we do, because, you know, you don't, as much as we like saying Rosh Hashanah time, that makom shebali tshuva omdin, ein tzadik gamor yachol lamo, that where a bal tshuva is, so a perfect tzadik can never stand. We also want to feel, you know, we also sort of believe that if someone never did anything wrong, right, he didn't hurt anybody, right, that's praiseworthy in a way that someone spends his whole life hurting somebody and the last minute feels real remorse. Like, we sort of want to feel like the guy who was perfect his whole life really, you know, he was perfect. He had a good life, not somebody who at the last minute regretted it. And that sort of tension theologically and emotionally is also the tension of Psukim. So for the Midrash, right, the conclusion is, no, tshuva really is, you know, tshuva is everything, and you just reinterpret the pasuk that implies that it's not tshuva is everything, and that's it, you know. Even though that's counterintuitive, you know, the way the Yerushalmi puts it is, right, they asked nevuah and they asked wisdom, what should happen to a sinner, and they say the sinner should die. They ask God, and God says, let him do tshuva, and it will all be forgiven. But that just highlights that tshuva is counterintuitive. That God, right, the fact that God is wiping away really is counterintuitive. It's against wisdom, it's against prophecy, it's against what we would intuit, but God does it. So that's really what the Midrash goes, right? The Midrash says, right, tshuva eliminates everything. So either you totally reinterpret it, or you take the first interpretation of the Torah more, which is also important, which is when we say tshuva, we don't mean, right, tshuva, like verbal tshuva, we mean tshuva. Like, in order for tshuva to work, it has to be authentic. It means you actually have to change who you are, what's in your heart. On the other hand, if you want to read Vayikra straight, so then you take the second interpretation of the Torah more, which is maybe part of the message here is tshuva is great, but there's a reality to the fact that the way you live your life has consequences, and that, even if tshuva will minimize it, right? You know, the example he gives, the person misused something in Beit HaMikdash. He only has to give back 100, you know, one times what he stole plus a fifth. It's not a lot, but it's something. There has to be some recognition that what you did was wrong, and he's saying maybe that's what's going on here. But he struggles with this, and that's why he goes back and forth with different answers. So in Gimel, he says, Osha Yomar, or you would say that the continuation here is that you'll have terrible things will happen to you, and then you'll find and you'll say it was because God wasn't with me. Lirmos, he said, what does that mean? What does that hint to? That even though they were doing tshuva, it's still worth hiding myself from them. Achar, shatshuva lo hayta shleima, let me talk Sarah. So there's another problem here. Tshuva, right, we respect tshuva more if it comes, you know, unprompted by suffering, like by a recognition what you did is wrong, rather than you're being beaten over the head. Then maybe the problem in Vayikra is that it's clear that the tshuva is just a response. And it is kamroa, Hashem bitzar piktanucha. He said, bring it down to human beings. And if you had a king, it would just be embarrassing, right? If someone just came to the king and said, I'm sorry, after they started punishing him. So, and then in Dalit, he suggests another possibility. Or Or the pasuk says that the Jews will say, "Why am I being punished? Because God isn't among me, isn't among us." Which at first glance sounds good, right? Like people recognize that God has abandoned them. But, you know, sometimes you can fess up to it and say, God abandoned me because of what I did wrong, but he says maybe that's not what's happening, right? Maybe what they're doing is they're saying, bad things are happening because God has abandoned me without taking full responsibility for the fact that God abandoned them because they deserved it. What are they complaining about? God isn't here. That's not true. I didn't really abandon you, right? I sort of did, but only because you left me. Right? You abandoned me. You worshipped Avodah Zarah. Said, it's not just that you left me. He said, look, if you just left me, maybe I could forgive you. But it's you more than left me. You left me and you married, you know, the Avodah Zarah. Now you're pretending that, you know, I left you, right? You didn't just abandon me. Like, you went and I'm willing to forgive you for abandoning me. But you've abandoned me. You've taken on Avodah Zarah. Now you're complaining that just because I abandoned you, like, you clearly haven't internalized the entire sort of picture here. And maybe that's the problem. And so you have three of his four answers focus on this notion that no, tshuva really could be the ultimate, you know, salvation if it was real. But often tshuva isn't, either because it's superficial or it's not superficial, but it's only in response to suffering rather than out of a recognition of what you did wrong. And sometimes it's incomplete because you don't fully realize what you did wrong. You don't fully realize why what you did led to what happened to you. You know, you sort of blame God because you don't fully recognize what you did. So those three answers all go in the direction that tshuva could be perfect if it was perfect. Right? If it's imperfect, then it's going to be imperfect. In Al HaTorah, they bring another few suggestions. Right? They said you have these conflicting promises in Vayikra and Dvarim, and he says maybe. So this approach might suggest that Dvarim 30's promise that repentance will be accepted refers to a different stage of the process than described in Vayikra 26 and 31. While the latter refers to a point in which the nation still requires punitive measures, Dvarim 30 might be speaking at a... this is explaining number two, right? To explain that other position in Shura Amor, that you need punishment, it might be that you need punishment and after punishment and punitive measures, so then Dvarim 30 might be speaking at a point in which the nation has already suffered adequately for their sins. Alternatively, one might posit that depending on the severity of the sin, repentance and confession might or might not suffice to ward off punishment. So Vayikra 26 and 31 might refer to grave offenses, while Dvarim 30 speaks of a lesser one, though theoretically this could explain the difference. In reality, both sets of verses speak of the same crime of idolatry, right? So they know that there are different ways you could defend the thesis that you need punishment, right? Either by saying, when God says he'll save us because of tshuva, that's only with a little bit of punishment, or it depends on the sin. But each of these basic approaches can be subdivided, right? So you can have the approach that tshuva could fully save us, but only if it's complete, only if it's out of a recognition of what we did is wrong and understanding that, only if it's not just a response to suffering. On the other extreme, right, could be that no, tshuva sometimes requires punishment, but maybe that's only after an extended period of sin, or maybe certain types of sins are like that. And that's really how it divides. And the rest of the Mefarshim really take this up as well. Now, the Shura Amor is really, you know, standalone in one of the few Mefarshim that really takes this notion that tshuva is not enough. Most of the Mefarshim take the notion that tshuva is enough, but follow his other approach, which is trying to understand what type of tshuva is it that is so great. So if you look in the Ketan Yitzchak, he says, HaKavanah Shitvadu B'moel Yedehem B'lei Sharchiku Rishatam. When will tshuva not be enough? If they confess without distancing themselves from sins, right? Sometimes people confess, but they won't, you know, it's not that it's inauthentic, it's just you realize what you're doing is wrong, but you don't actually change it, right? Sometimes people are doing tshuva, even they want to do better, but they just don't. It just doesn't happen, right? So he says, if that's the case, then you're just really, you know, admitting because you're being hit. And he said, where do you see this? And this is something we talked about a long time ago, Pesach time, or maybe last year Pesach time, I think, with Paro. Is that Paro, you see, that God doesn't let him do tshuva. But the way the Sfarno understands it is because, not because he doesn't want him to do tshuva, he wants him to do real tshuva. He doesn't want him to do tshuva just because he can't handle it anymore. He wants him to really get what's going on. So you see this other places in Tanakh. Right? So he said it's not like, you know, this position, that you need tshuva that's authentic and not a response to suffering. It's not like new in this parsha. We see it in other places. Our stories that actually instantiate that God is looking for this type of tshuva. And then he continues it, and he says, illustrate it more. He says, because what does the pasuk continue? Afani alechem mekeri veveitu dam lartoy behem ozikan alu vavam harel vazirtu adavonam. Right, I'll keep walking with them with happenstance. I'll bring them to their enemies. Yirtzekimo sha'adayinim tovlimimo bekeri. Because what is he saying? Even though they are doing tshuva, they still are acting with God, you know, with coldness or with happenstance. Ve'inam tovlim. They're not going to the mikvah metaphorically. Sheretz bi'adam. They're holding, right, the bug in their hands. Right, this is like the, you know, Chazal's image. Right, they're being tovel, but it's a sheretz bi'adam. Afani elach mekeri. Right, if that's what you're going to do, your tshuva is going to be that you're still sinning, but you're crying out because you're afraid. So I'm going to, right, but that's not real. I'll keep punishing you until it penetrates a little bit. You actually change. The point of galut was to get you to change. If you're just, it's not to get you to confess, it's to get you to change. The Ramban in 10 also. He again says, what's the problem? It's not pure vidui. It's the beginnings of tshuva, right? It's where they start thinking about tshuva. They start regretting it. But why will God still hide himself? You might have thought that because God is so merciful, as soon as they start thinking about tshuva, that's all you need. So the Ramban picks up on something carefully, and he says, look, it doesn't say that God isn't going to, this is in Dvarim Lamed Aleph, it doesn't say that God isn't going to listen to your first tshuva at all. Just means he's not going to fully listen to your tshuva, right? At least in Dvarim, he notes that after that first round of tshuva, God says that he still has hester panim, but the tsarot stop. But what didn't stop? Galut. So the Ramban is another compromise. Maybe the beginnings of tshuva will begin the process of geulah, but you only get full geulah with full tshuva, right? God does it in stages. If we're doing tshuva in stages, then God does it in stages also, right? It's not, you know, that's the whole point. Is tshuva is supposed to, right, it brings about God's forgiveness and also motivates us to keep going. And that's what he says here too. But God, af gam zo b'yertzoy v'him lo ma'asim lo gulgaltim at yosifu at acharatan iskeret v'idu gamur tshuva shleima k'moshen iskar l'mala. The Barbanel takes this perspective, and he just doesn't leave it in the air. He claims that this was, in fact, this refers to a historical period. Like, this nevuah refers to a historical period, namely Bayit Sheni, right? And he says, Bavur shetachlit pegidat Bayit Sheni, hayak moshe ba'arinu, v'heid alav anavi yirmiya, okdesha olim b'avel, yeshuvu al Hashem etpalel alav, v'bneisha, lo haya v'vidui ha'u. Ima tivad ha'chit me'am, Amar afani elach mekeri ratzel omar shabagim v'mikrim shavo lo yishmerem Hashem uvad ze otam anshei bayit sheni lo yavo ben Hashem avo begalut acher v'al ze amar be'emet v'veiti otam be'eretz oveihem. Said bayit sheni wasn't a full tshuva. Not everybody came back to Eretz Yisrael. The people weren't so great. It was better than bayit rishon. So what do you have? God brings you back from galus, but only some of the people come back. Some remain in galus. The Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt, but it's not as good as the first one. Right, and the Barbanel says, yeah, that's actually what you see historically. It's because people did some sort of half-hearted tshuva, so God let the first galus end, and people come back. The Beit HaMikdash wasn't what it once was, and not everybody came back, and some people stayed in Babel, and you see, you know, the complicated stories in Tanakh of that period, it's a half-hearted return because it was a half-hearted tshuva. He said, this is what you see historically. In 12, the Abarbanel gives another suggestion that maybe people really aren't doing tshuva at all here. What all they're doing is recognizing that God abandoned them, but not actually taking responsibility for that. And he brings four different perushim. One is that maybe it wasn't vidui gamur, or it's that they aren't doing vidui at all. They're just recognizing God abandoned them without taking responsibility for it, or they're saying they don't recognize the problem of avodah zarah, right? That was how bad that was. But his fourth parish, we'll skip to that, is v'lin yira, number 12, like the last sort of paragraph here. V'lin yira b'firusho inyan revi'i, oter nachon amiti, etzli b'ktuvim, v'hu sheshtayim ra'ot asa amia achad, avdam elim achirim, v'asheni azivad avodah elohim, right? So we saw this before in the Torah. More is one of them. But there's two components, right? There's two, the sin was abandoning God and worshiping avodah zarah. And he said, the people believed that their only problem was they left God, and they didn't realize that, you know, you have to also abandon like avodah zarah. You can't like come back to God without recognizing that there's multiple stages to that. But it's another sort of formulation on this. If you look in the 13. Right, this is not just sort of medieval commentaries. It's also in the Beor, right? Mendelssohn, right? Also picks up on this. Lefishamar shima kubavonam. This website's very nice. They really get the whole gamut. They get the Rishonim, the Achronim, the Gaonim, the everybody. So lefishamar shima kubavonam bavonam atam itam shebearnu shebineham gam heim levam lemadala sot king shevoli adam. He said maybe the problem was that they weren't doing, you know, they weren't really repenting themselves. They were they were getting other people to repent, right? Sivali Chidim, they were telling individuals daven on our behalf, right? They recognized they did wrong, and then you know they started appointing, you know, rabbis to do tshuva for us, right? On behalf of Klal Yisrael, they ran to the tzaddikim. They said, daven for us. God's so terrible, right? Save us, right? But they didn't take personal responsibility. Maybe that was the problem. That's a very modern, I think that's like a very modern, like, read, but it's, you know, it follows sort of a tradition. So just to summarize this, and then we'll see two last pieces. Right, you have this tension, right? You have Dvarim Dalet, which is what we normally think of. That tshuva gets rid of everything, and that's what the Sifrei really says. And then you have Vayikra Chavav, the simple read is that it's not true, that tshuva doesn't get rid of everything. And then you have these two schools, right? Some say, no, tshuva really can get rid of everything, can forgive everything, it just needs to be real tshuva. What's the difference between real tshuva and not real tshuva? So here you had a million possibilities. Either tshuva has to be in your heart and not just your mouth, or it has to be recognizing the full extent of what you did. Or, according to the Ramban, it's not just the beginning of tshuva, it has to be complete tshuva. Now, the Ramban added that God, as you do more tshuva, will relieve the punishment more and more, and it'll be commensurate. Or, you need to take personal responsibility rather than have someone else, you know, do tshuva on your behalf. Or, you have to actually realize what you did was wrong rather than just be responding to pain, right? But all those things, right, tell you what tshuva isn't and what tshuva is. A tshuva, according to Olam Mefarshim, is authentic tshuva that flows from a recognition that you really understand that you did is wrong, right? They all come at it from different angles, but that's sort of the thesis that they're building. The other extreme is that other intuition that maybe tshuva isn't always enough because, you know what, we do want to feel that there are consequences to what we do, and at some point, right, there has to be punishment. Maybe it'll be lessened by tshuva, but if there's a reality to sin, so then maybe there has to be a reality to the punishment, which is that position is more. It's a minority voice, but there is sort of an intuition it is capturing. So there's two more things left on this. Let's get back to 15. One of the things that I noted that I thought was interesting, and the Abarbanel already picks up on this, is when you're reading the Tochacha, so especially Tochacha, I think more than any other portion of Torah that I know of, people don't just look for sort of the theological messages, they start reading it into history, right? You know, after 9/11, you had people doing this, right? You had people left, right, and center. And there's a tendency, because it sort of makes sense, right? The Tochacha is telling you a formula. You know, if you're in Galut, this might happen, and this is what you're supposed to do, right? It, you know, it's not like, even if you aren't of the persuasion, which I'm not, to say this happened because of this sin, you know, as David Berger said, all of Tanakh is built on the notion that God has a hand in history. And therefore, when bad things happen, you're supposed to, even if you don't think that, you know, even if you're not going to say the punishment...
I'm just letting it go. You don't have to turn it silent.
So, right, David Berger knows Tanakh believes fundamentally that one of the central things you have to believe is that God has a hand in history. But if that's the case, even if you don't want to say this punishment came because of this sin, and that's just, you know, which, you know, you don't want to do that, right? There's no, we're not that, we don't know what God thinks. On the other hand, to say, well, because we don't know why God does what he does, we shouldn't even bother trying to improve ourselves in reaction to bad things, that's a bad thing, right? So the Tochacha, even if you won't want to point and say this was the sin that led to it, it should, anytime anything bad happens, it should be a spur towards improvement. So what that led to is that often people looked at the Tochacha and said, hey, this is, I recognize this, this looks like, you know, my life. Now some people look at places in Tanakh, right? So you look at 15, right? The Ralbag puts it in the Shoftim, right? And said, you know, the Shoftim is constantly, they sin, they worship Avodah Zarah, they're in pain, they cry out, it isn't sincere, God saves them. But eventually, by the end of the Sefer, God says, this is ridiculous, right? I can't keep saving you, it's not sincere, and the end of Shoftim is just a disaster, right, with, you know,
it's not really the end, it's historically
the beginning, but the theology is trying to get it, is that sometimes things are just going to go off the rails, right? And then you just need a king, like you need to start anew, right? You need, you know, you need to just like a restart. But Shoftim is that struggle, that usually they sin, they cry out, God listens, but sometimes he says, Lo si flo shi etchem, and God says, I'm just not doing it, right? Like, you've got to be sincere. But others, so Rav Saba, that's the Torah Amor, that's his name. His name was Saba. You know, he was the one who had said, no, sometimes you need punishment, right? You need punishment, even if you repented. So he saw it in his own period, right? So he was living during all of the right expulsions from Spain, Portugal, and he looks around him and he says, the Jews of Castile, who had lived in exile of royalty, were expelled from Spain to Portugal, right? And then Portugal, the conditions immediately deteriorated. From there, they went to other Arab lands. And so he, why did he come up with this commentary that tshuva isn't always enough? Because he needed a way to explain to his people, right? Yeah, because they were righteous, and he really did believe they were righteous, and he said, you're right, but you know what? You made big mistakes. Like, a lot of you had converted and apostatized, and, you know, like, he came up with that pshat as a response, theologically, to explain the situation they're in. He said, even though, because, right, I assume what happened was everyone was asking, are we evil? We're still being punished. Like, look how much we've done. So he has two answers to them. Either, maybe you're righteous, but maybe your tshuva isn't complete for all these reasons. Or maybe your tshuva is complete, and you can feel that you're righteous. But you know what? Recognize that there were consequences to what you did, right? But he's seeing the Tochacha not just as an ancient thing. He's seeing it, right? His different commentaries on why might it be that even after you do tshuva, things are still bad, those different approaches are his way of grappling with his actual life, which I think, you know, whether his analysis is, you know, is convincing or not, on any given one, you realize that he's not just suggesting four different answers just to explain the psukim. He's trying to explain to his, you know, congregation, like, why are we suffering? And this becomes his, you know, personal grappling with why, you know, with his life, which is, I think, powerful when you realize that. I assume he's not the only one who's thinking that, right? Because the Abarbanel is also living through the expulsion of Spain. I assume that all these people are partially doing this as an exercise in understanding Tanakh, but part of it is they're trying to relate. How do we personally relate to suffering? Which I think adds an element that we sometimes forget. The Mefarshim are understanding Tanakh, but also understanding their life in light of Tanakh.
Although here, according, this seems to say that it wasn't their fault.
It was Avodam, right?
No,
it's even
the senses of others.
Well, Avotam, right? I mean, their forefathers.
Right.
Yeah. Right, which is Avon Avotam, right? Right. It's all his different ways of sort of coming to, you know, to grapple with it. The last thing here is the Ktava Kabbalah, because this I thought was just beautiful. It you know, in its complexity. Ktava Kabbalah, Rav Mecklenburg, is of the sort of modernist school, where, you know, him, Malbim, Sif, people like that, aren't sort of, don't just read a story and get the general view. They very much believe that every word and every nuance has a different stage. So he looks at this whole parsha, and he says it's actually telling you a very specific story that happens in five stages. So I'm just going to read it. This is just his way of sort of dealing with the whole story. So this is like this. Udati chamesha psukim ha'ileh. These psukim, kulam heim kolim inyan viduyim. They all talk about tshuva. Shebekerem gadol chetam vidui aleihem yaspiko lehem et adin v'yadu l'tovatam sham b'koshi atzeret v'kora galiyot. Right? They, in different ways, talk about recognizing we did wrong, taking recognizing that's why we're being punished, and that we're going to Galut, kidei lachni yitzel v'vam hara, ulay yashuv midar kamara, and that God is sending us to Galut, so we'll do tshuva, yitivu maseyem, l'man yizku v'mitzan maseyem, atovim laskir lehem, zchur avodhem v'aretz, and then he'll bring us back. And he says, gam be'itit v'avutam al-chatam, yasim al-ibam la'atzik alayim din shamayim. He said, when people are doing tshuva, they will try to justify what God is doing. Yitvadu sha'aretz hayta ruhuya, and they'll say that God, that it was deserved, liot ne'ezeved mehem, kidilartot l'shmei mutab, bitulot shmidot v'ayuvlot, yakiru v'yidu be'emet, shmidam v'yidan yifru'u avon, parku me'alehem, v'ol ha'mitzvah v'chukim, v'od yavou be'ed v'idui chedam l'chal dad, lakir atavot ha'gdolot, she'tafti mehem, right? First, people do tshuva, and then they'll do tshuva, and they'll recognize that maybe they deserved it, and then they'll realize that at other times, God was really good to us, and it was really a problem that we abandoned him. And even in Galus, the God was with us. That even though we were in Galut, we survived. Like, even though we were a wolf, we were a sheep among wolves. All these notions are built in the five psukim. Amar. And how does it go? So now he reads the psukim. Vitvadu. First they'll confess. What does that mean? First, yakiru chatayem v'amonoteyem. First they'll just recognize they sinned. First stage is just simple recognition. Then afani elechem imachem bekeri. Klomar gam yakiru v'yedu ki ani utrachi elechem bekeri. Right? He says tshuva is enough. Right? He's in that camp. What is afani elechem bekeri? Is the first stage of tshuva is to recognize you did wrong. The second stage of tshuva is to go farther and say, not only did I wrong, but I recognize that I deserve punishment. I don't hold it against God. Ulay al yidei zeh, step three, is al yidei zeh yichna'u lashuv b'tshuva shleima. And when you recognize that you didn't just do wrong, but you deserved your punishment, that will make you do an even deeper tshuva. V'uchal ratzot avonam b'chdei shirurim laskeret prit avotam. And then that will bring you to the point where you deserve for Hashem to remember the covenant with your fathers. V'zeu v'zacharti, klomar, l'man etzkor lehem abrit, asher karati im avoteihem, t'it levneihem achareim et aretz mel nachala, vav shimilad v'zacharti shemesh haratzi ba mesovev, kimilad, etc. Right? The vav will say, as a result of, when you really understand it, so then I'll remember the covenant. Kol zeh yitnu alibam, b'eid asher yikirud avoteihem, v'itvadu alayhem, ki b'tzedek v'oleim ha'on shim, l'man yistiku masim v'yurim la'azkir lehem zchud avoteihem. And then va'aretz te'azev mehem klomar yakiru v'yidu ki ha'aretz shetzrachal liot ne'azevet mehem b'chdei l'ratzot b'shmei mutar et shabtodeh. And then he'll realize that there were consequences not just for them but for the land, that the land needed them out for a bit. L'ratzot ravonam ha'shebitlu ha'shmitot v'ayovlod u'midav v'na nefru al porkam elehem ol tera mitzvot av gamzot yinu alev l'avin et gol l'atava asher asiti lehem be'utam be'eretz oyveihem. They'll realize that it wasn't random that I punished them. I sent them to Galut because they had sinned against the land, so they needed to leave the land. But despite the fact that the land needed them out, I kept them alive in their amongst their enemies. So they're, even though it was their own fault they left the land, at some point they'll start doing tshuva. Then they'll realize that they deserved what happened, and then they'll realize how bad it was, and that even though they were the ones who brought the galut upon them, I still kept them alive in Galut, and bringing them back. Av gamzot, klomar, gamzot, yakiru b'dvavtam al avonoteihem, shiotam b'eretz avedeihem, av shahayu keseh b'neshevim zeivim, v'chol zot, lo ma'asim, lo v'atidin lo avdan b'neihem. Right? It's not God speaking. that I will remember them. It's the people will realize that I never really left them. Because even though they deserve to be punished, I didn't fully punish them. So the Ktava Kabbalah takes again that notion that it's the tshuva is enough, but it needs to be complete tshuva, but he sort of breaks it down for you in what exactly does that mean. And the way he understands the psukim is if you carefully read it, it's first people begin to realize they were wrong. Then they go the next step and said, wait, if I was wrong and we were punished, maybe it's my fault. And when they realize they were at fault for bringing the punishment upon them, then they really do tshuva because they realize the extent of what it was. And then they deserve to be saved. And then, as they're being saved, they realize that there was a reason they were sent in Galut specifically. And then they'll realize, wait, if we deserve to be sent into Galut and God saved us and is bringing us back, it must be he was always with us. And they'll come eventually not just to recognize they deserved it, but to recognize that God never really abandoned them. And when they realize that, that A, they deserved it, but B, even though they deserve it, I never abandoned them, and they recommit to me out of recognition that I never abandoned them, so then we'll have finished the whole cycle, which I thought is just a nice sort of way of pulling it all together. Okay, so that's this analysis of the Chukosai, and next we'll finish up the Chukosai.